Over our communion season, I want us to consider this well-known episode in the life of Jesus, found here in John chapter 13, where Jesus, we are told, rises from supper, takes off his outer garments, ties a towel around his waist, and washes his disciples' feet. I should say at this stage that we have taken this passage for communion before. Back in November 2008, this was the text of Scripture that I preached for my first communion series here in Cullibackie, so 13 and a half years ago. So I hope you don't think it's too soon for us to return to this passage. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In many ways, we're at a cultural disadvantage to the disciples and the early readers of John's Gospel. Over 3,000 miles separates us from Jerusalem. And over 2,000 years of history have passed since this event. And with that, society and culture and practices move on. One thing we don't have are dusty, dirty roads that we have to walk along to get from one place to another. Many of us are perhaps used to taking our shoes off when we get into the house and maybe even putting on another pair of comfortable shoes for inside the house. We don't have slaves to perform menial and unpleasant tasks. And so the event that's happening here, it's not something that we're used to or that familiar with. But the disciples were. In Jesus' day, when you arrived into a home, especially somewhere of importance, there were slaves who would wash your feet. It was a much needed practice. Wearing open sandals, walking along dust and dirt and sometimes the filth of the street, your feet would require being washed. One of our children's Bibles at home gives this section the appropriate title, Stinky Feet. And that's exactly what you had. You had stinky feet when you arrived to someone's house. And the job of washing these feet fell to the lowliest of the slaves. In fact, Jewish male slaves were forbidden from doing this task. It was deemed too far below them. This was the task for the lowest of the low. It was an unpleasant task, a humiliating task. And so what we have here in John chapter 13 is an astonishing, extraordinary, mind-blowing action on the part of Jesus. He washes the disciples' feet. Now, the context of this remarkable event is the Passover. We have that in verse 1. The Passover is the time when the spotless lamb was sacrificed, when the blood was shed. It was the atonement, the payment for sin being made. That time when God's people were remembering the great deliverance from slavery. And with that in mind, we see that Jesus washing the feet of his disciples is so much more than a humble act. But it's a picture of that which Jesus would ultimately do for his disciples. And for us, the washing of the disciples' feet, it's going to point us to the astonishing, extraordinary, mind-blowing, humbling of Jesus, who would go to the cross, who would become the sacrificial lamb, who would shed his blood so that we could be made clean. So that we could be forgiven, set free from slavery to sin. Here is a picture of the depths to which Jesus would descend for those that he loved. How suitable then that we return to this passage for our communion season. In washing of the disciples' feet, we see here what Jesus knows. We see who Jesus loves. And we see what he calls us to do. I'm going to be taking each of these points over our communion season. Tonight I want us to think about what Jesus knows. What he knows as he washes his disciples' feet. We are told to pay attention to what Jesus knows. Sabbath morning we'll consider who Jesus loves, and then our Thanksgiving service is what Jesus calls us to do. But tonight, what Jesus knows. And we see firstly, Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knows who he is. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come from God, and knowing that he was going back to God, rose from supper. Here we're given a glimpse into the divine mind and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what's clear is that Jesus is fully aware of who he is. The eternal Son of God. The everlasting God. Here in the upper room, he knows who he is. And here in the upper room, we have one who is the creator of the universe. The one through whom all things hold together. The one who's King of kings and Lord of lords. He knows, we are told, that all things have been given into his hands. Here is the one full of infinite, everlasting authority. And John here, as he writes this, and as this event occurred, as the Spirit inspired him and showed him this, we're being pointed to this glorious truth that here in the upper room is no earthly ruler. This is no human power. But here in the person of Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. God the Son, the one before whom every knee will bow, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus knew. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he was sent. Knowing that he had come from God, we're told. He had full knowledge of his being with the Father from eternity. He knew his eternal standing. He was there knowing the glories of heaven. And he knew that he was sent by the eternal plan of Father, Son, and Spirit. He knew that he is God, had taken on human form, knowing that he was the Word made flesh, knowing that he was sent from God. Here is one with all authority. Here is the Word, the eternal Word made flesh. And Jesus also knew that he would be glorified, knowing that he was going to be returning to heaven, to God, going back to God. He knew that final ascending. He knew his place in eternal glory. He knew that soon he would be seen as the exalted Lord Jesus, the one sitting on the everlasting throne. He knew that he would be there in heaven with all of the heavenly hosts, praising and worshiping him, knowing that he was going back to God. We're not to have a small view of Jesus here in the upper room. We're not to limit him. We're not to think little of him. The world may do so. The world might mock and laugh at Jesus Christ. The world might belittle the church and her bridegroom. But here we see Jesus is the unsearchable, everlasting God. He's the infinite God of glory. He's the Lord on the throne with all power and authority. Earlier on in John's Gospel, we've John the Baptist. And John the Baptist saw something of this when he said to his disciples, "There is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John the Baptist was saying, "I, John the Baptist, the one that you look up to, do you realize that there's one who's coming who's so much greater, so far above me, that I'm not even worthy enough to be the lowest slave to untie his sandals and wash his feet?" That's what John is saying here. There's one who's so great and mighty that it would even be an honor for me to untie his sandals. But I'm not even worthy enough to be a foot washer to the one who's coming. He is so great. The chasm between Jesus Christ and man. Not even worthy to untie his sandals. Can you see here in this upper room the glory of Jesus, the Son of God? He knew all things were given into his hands. He knew that he'd come from the Father. He knew he was going back to God. Knowing who he is, what did Jesus do? Look at verse 4. Knowing who he is, the eternal Son of God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He tied a towel around his waist. He washed his disciples' feet. The humility of Jesus. Washing the feet of the guests was the rule for the lowliest, the least significant slave. But Jesus took off his outer garment. Jesus tied a towel round his waist. Jesus dressed as a slave and washed his disciples' feet. We can't fully grasp the horror and disbelief that this caused amongst the disciples because of who Jesus is. Peter, as we'll see in a moment, shouts out, "What are you doing?" He knew in part who Jesus was, and they were astounded, shocked at what Jesus was doing. But Jesus, knowing who he is, he rose from supper. Washed his disciples' feet. The glorious standing of Jesus Christ. And yet he humbled himself. Why? Well, secondly, we have here, Jesus knows what he will do. Jesus knows what he will do. Look at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, Jesus knew that his hour had come. This phrase, "the hour had come," it's repeated throughout John's Gospel. We have it earlier on in chapter 2, verse 4. And then in chapter 7, in verse 6, 8, and verse 30. And then in chapter 8, verse 20. And there each time we are told that the hour had not yet come. So there's an hour that Jesus is looking ahead to, but in the early stages of John, it had not yet come. But then there's a turning point in chapter 12, verse 23. Chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In chapter 12, verse 27, we're given a little bit more insight into this hour. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." The hour that Jesus is referring to, the hour that's anticipated in John's gospel, is the hour of suffering that leads to glory. It's the hour of wrath that leads to salvation. It's the hour of death that leads to life. It's the cross. That's the hour that's anticipated. That's the hour that has come. That's the context of chapter 13, the feast of the Passover. The timing of the Passover, it's no coincidence, but rather it's the perfect timing and the perfect providence of God that this should be the hour when the Son of God will lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Here is the Lamb. Here's the Lamb who's come into the world to take away the sin of the world. And so this hour is the hour of death. It's the hour of Christ taking our place. It's the hour of undergoing the wrath of God the Father. Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead of him. He understood in minute detail what he would be going through, what he was doing. So he rose from supper. He took off his outer garments. He tied a towel round his waist. And he washed his disciples' feet, knowing what he was doing, knowing that the cross lay ahead of him, knowing that he would be betrayed. Look at verse 11. He knew who was to betray him. He knew that the disciples would flee, knowing the horrific suffering that lay ahead of him, knowing that he would undergo separation from the Father, that the Father would be turning his face away, knowing that he was going to carry all of our guilt and all of our shame and sin, knowing that he would endure the full weight of the punishment that our sin deserves. He knew all that lay before him in all of its details, in all of its horror. And what did he do? He rose from supper, washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself as the lowliest servant. He was, of course, showing his disciples that he had come to make them clean. He had come to wash them, to give himself for them. This climactic hour, which would bring salvation, which would bring glorification. It was the hour of Christ going into hell for us. That is taking the fullness of the wrath of God for our sin. We don't grasp fully the astonishing nature of Christ washing the disciples' feet because we're removed from it by distance and by time, by culture. We can grasp something of it. We certainly don't grasp as much as we should the astonishing nature of Jesus Christ humbling himself by going to the cross for our sin. But Jesus knew. He knew all that lay ahead. He knew what he was going to do. And so he got up and he humbled himself. Pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. Jesus knew what lay ahead. And that's why back in chapter 12, verse 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Knowing the hour had come, Jesus rose from supper, took off his outer garment, tied a towel round his waist, washed his disciples' feet. Here we see Jesus knowing who he was, or knowing who he is, knowing what he will do. He washed his disciples' feet. And that brings us to our last point this evening. Jesus knows those for whom he will do it. Jesus knows those for whom he will do it. In verse 1, we are told that he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Now, we're going to be considering those Jesus loves at communion and Sabbath. So I want to save verse 1 until then, but just to mention that love is the great motivating factor in all of this. The love of Jesus Christ for his own. And so he knows who he is going to the cross for. Verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. He's doing this for his disciples. Now, the disciples are embarrassed about this. The one that they believe is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised anointed one of God, the Savior, he's washing our feet. That's why Peter blurts out, "What are you doing?" Peter's words are emphatic. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And then after another unapologetic blast from Peter, "You'll never wash my feet," Jesus says to him in verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Jesus says, "Peter, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you, Peter." Verse 10, Jesus will say, "You are clean." The "you" there is plural. It's for his disciples, those who are his. We needed Jesus Christ to go to the cross. We needed Jesus to be made low, lower than we can grasp. We needed him to humble himself, to become the curse for sin, to be the Passover lamb. We needed him to do that for us, so that we can be made clean. That's what's happening here. That's the picture that's being given for us. Jesus says in verse 7, "You don't understand right now, but afterward you will." That is after the cross, after his death and resurrection. Peter and the other disciples, they could look back and they could say, "That's what Jesus was doing, washing our feet. He was showing us that he had to be made nothing. He had to go into the depths. And he was doing it for us, for me, so that we could be made clean, so that our sin could be washed away, so that we could be cleansed, forgiven." Afterwards, they would understand, "Jesus did this for me. You are clean." It was for more than just Peter. Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he's addressing us. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have come to the one who has lowered himself, the Passover Lamb, the Son of God, if we've come to him and sought forgiveness through him, and we know he's done this for me, for you. He has made you clean. Lowered himself for you. Verse 10. But not every one of you. Jesus also knew the heart of Judas Iscariot. Verse 11, it tells us that he knew that he was going to betray him. He knew that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas. But Jesus knew who was his. He knew and he knows that he has given his life for his, those that he has made clean. Jesus knows you. If you're one of his, he knows that he's given himself for you. And he set his love in you. A love that we'll see on Sabbath day that is there right through to the end, to eternity. A love that's perfect and purifying. He's done it for us. And so we should examine ourselves. We must look again to Jesus Christ. Are we those who are looking to him to be made clean, to be washed, to be forgiven? He knows those that he's humbled himself for. And so examine ourselves. Am I one of his? Has he done this for me? Is my trust in the one who rose from supper, who removed his outer garments, who tied a towel round his waist, washed his disciples' feet, is my trust in the one who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to bring that cleansing for sin? John is telling us here, if you think this humility of Jesus is astonishing, and it is astonishing and remarkable and mind-blowing, wait to see what he's really going to do for us. He's going to wash away the filth of our sin, the stench of our hearts, the stink of our wretchedness. And he will do it by taking the lowest position possible, by humbling himself to death, going to suffer and die in our place, so that we might be made clean. Jesus, knowing who he is, knowing what he would do, rose from supper, washed his disciples' feet, because he knew those for whom he would give himself. Are we made clean in Jesus Christ? Are we looking to him? The one who humbled himself and gave himself for us. Amen.